We're working our way through the book, and we've come to the seventh chapter. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, a second vision. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and break in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And this is probably the most significant part in this chapter. It had 10 horns. We'll talk about it. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. And his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, this is the third one, this is the third vision, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom, and that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading and to the meditating on his precious word. And we won't get to 14 tonight, but I wanted to read it because it's an integral part of the prophecy. With this chapter, the second major division in the book commences. In the first six chapters, you have the first division. And in the first six, the order of events is chronological, sequential, and mainly historic. They're about Daniel and his godly companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are their Hebrew names. Nebuchadnezzar had them changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and as a kid I used to say, up to bed we go, but it's Abednego. Of course, Daniel was changed to Belteshazzar. Of them being captive by Nebuchadnezzar, taken to Babylon, Jerusalem. Of their faithful witness for him. And how important it is to understand that God has always had a remnant. He's always had a faithful remnant. And this was part of that faithful remnant. Even though Jerusalem was devastated, there was a faithful remnant taken to Babylon. And of their faithful witness for him, of their convictions not to eat of the king's meat, and not bowing to the king's image, and being preserved in the fiery furnace. It says in Hebrews 11 that they quenched the violence of the flame or of the fire. And I believe it's a direct reference to those three godly men. And of Daniel being preserved in the lion's den. And again, from Hebrews 11, it says that by faith they stopped the mouths of lions. Daniel was tossed into the den of lions because he continued to pray even though it meant the lions. He knew that. Yet he continued to pray. He would turn towards Jerusalem. He would turn westward. And he prayed three times a day. So it's mainly his story. But it's not without prophetic foreshadowings. Think of the vision that the Gentile king, Nebuchadnezzar, was given by God. He saw it in a dream. And in that, we have the foreshadowing of four great Gentile world empires that would arise during what the Lord says in Luke 21:24, the times of the Gentiles. Times of the Gentiles that began with Nebuchadnezzar. And with the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the time when the Jews were going to rule the world, and it transferred to the Gentiles. There is coming a day, by the way, when a Jew is going to rule the world. His name is Jesus. Right? He saw the head of gold, descriptive of the first world empire, his, Babylon. In fact, Daniel says in 2:38, "Thou, O king, art the head of gold." And then he saw in that image the arms and the breast of silver. It refers to the second world empire, the empire of the Medes and the Persians. And the belly and the thigh of brass, speaks of the nation of Greece. And then the fourth, legs of iron, the Roman Empire. And he concluded with, he saw a stone cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet, and he broke that whole image, destroyed that whole image. And the climax of world history, foreshadowing the smiting stone, the Lord Jesus, who at his second coming will destroy, as that stone prefigures, he will destroy the last world empire and will establish the fifth and final kingdom on the earth, the kingdom of God, which shall never be destroyed and which will stand forever, as it says in Daniel 2:44. With chapter 7, right through to 12, it is not chronological. It is not sequential. It is not primarily historical. It's no longer about Daniel and his friends. It is now about Daniel and his people's future, the people of Israel. And the focus is now prophetic in nature. It is interesting to note the languages Daniel employs as he writes the book. In chapter 1 up to 2:3, chapter 2, verse 3, it's written in Hebrew. as he recounts the early years of himself and his companions taken captive in Babylon. But then with chapter 2, verse 4, to the end of chapter 7, he employs the Gentile tongue, Aramaic, as he speaks of the reign of the four Gentile kings. Ending with this fifth kingdom, as I've mentioned, the kingdom of God at the second coming. But then with chapter 8, he reverts back to writing in Hebrew as he deals with matters more intimately connected with Israel. In this second half of the book, it consists of a series of visions given to Daniel. The first that we've read here in chapter 7 was given to Daniel in the first year of the reign of Belshazzar. That would have been in 553 BC. Approximately 15 years before the fall of Babylon. Definitely not chronological order. The second is in chapter 8 and verse 1, and it was given in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar to Daniel. The third in chapter 9 was given in the first year of Darius. The fourth in the third year in chapter 10 of Cyrus, king of Persia, and the fifth and final vision that covers chapters 11 and 12 in the first year of Darius the Mede. Chapter 11, verse 1. Five visions, all given to a Jew, all given to a converted Jew, all given to Daniel. In the first year of Belshazzar, verse 1, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions in his head, upon his bed. And then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Indeed, verse 1 provides an immediate example of departure from chronological order. In chapter 5, we have the last days of the reign of Belshazzar. And in fact, that very night he was slain. Chapter 5, verse 3. In chapter 6, we read of Daniel being cast into the lion's den in the reign of Darius. But here in chapter 7, we are transported back at least 15 years to the time when he received these visions from God. It was in the first year of the reign of Belshazzar. Now, Daniel's an old man, devoting much of his time to writing, praying, and witnessing, and I believe there was a group who were saved and knew God and carried on. I've often thought of those three wise men. How did they know about that star? Interesting. But the fact is, he had been left in obscurity by Belshazzar, who had no use for Daniel. But God had use for Daniel. He was afforded the opportunity to be used of God as one of the most significant prophetic writers of the Old Testament, if not the most prophetic book of the Old Testament. And here in verse 1, Daniel speaks of his experience that night. He had a dream and visions. And here for the first time, a vision is given directly to Daniel. He received the revelation and wrote every word of what we have here being borne along by the Holy Spirit. And he told the sum of the matter. The essential features are presented here. Verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. In this first vision, he sees four winds of the heaven striving upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, different one from the other. Now, the geographic location in Daniel's vision is very significant. It's the great sea, which in Scripture refers to the Mediterranean. Jonah 1:4. It is interesting to note that all four great world empires held territory on the coastline of the Mediterranean. Babylon, Iran, Medo-Persia, Babylon, Iraq, Medo-Persia, Iran, Greece, Rome. What land is in the midst of those four great world empires? Tiny little Israel, right in the midst. Symbolically, the Great Sea represents the Gentile powers hostile to God and to His people, hostile to Israel. And it's out of the Great Sea that these four great world powers come. Out of the disturbed people of the earth, they arise. Their disturbed state gives rise to conflicts among nations whereby world powers rise to overthrow one another. But what is the cause of the unrest and of the commotion and of the conflicts? In his vision, he sees the waters of the Great Sea strongly agitated by the four winds of heaven. Now, some teach that it's a divine force that is causing the unrest and unhappiness among the nations, and therefore they attribute the unrest to God. Others, a clash between heavenly forces and satanic forces that cause the conflict, again, blaming God for it. There is an interesting passage. I won't have you turn to it because of time, but there is an interesting passage in Revelation chapter 7. John says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Here, four angels of God are holding back the four winds until the 144,000 witnesses are sealed, restraining their powerful forces. I would suggest restraining the last wild beast from arising from the sea. Both the nation, the revived Roman Empire, and its leader, the Antichrist, from emerging on the world scene. Hasn't happened yet. What's going on? But they're not going to be allowed. It's not going to be allowed until the 144,000 witnesses have been sealed. And then this great federation of nations of satanic origin will arise for a short time, and their emperor, their Caesar, if you will, is going to rule the world. So to here, I would submit that they symbolize four great principalities of Satan, the forces of the evil one. Who is the prince of the power of the air? It's Satan. And who will cause these four nations to arise during the time of the Gentiles and seize world power? Who each will cause his own wild beast nation to come forth. Daniel in verse 3 sees four great wild beasts come forth out from the sea, out from the nations, which is what the sea symbolizes. Different one from the other as a result of the striving of the four winds. These four beasts, we get it from verse 17, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth, which correspond to the four different metals in the image in Nebuchadnezzar's vision of chapter 2. Daniel's vision parallels Nebuchadnezzar's vision. We have in these two the principle of parallelism, demonstrating similarity of construction and meaning in these two passages. The four beasts of Daniel's vision correspond to the four metals of Nebuchadnezzar's vision in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 32, it's the golden head, Babylon. In chapter 7, verse 4, it's the lion that Daniel sees. The silver breast and arms, the bear of chapter 7. The brass belly and thighs that Nebuchadnezzar sees in that image, Greece. In chapter 7, verse 6, it's the leopard. And the legs of iron, the Roman Empire. The beast in chapter 7, verse 7. Both visions are of God. Both visions are explained. In chapter 2, they're explained by Daniel. In chapter 7, they are explained by an angel. Verse 16 of chapter 7. The stately, impressive image of Nebuchadnezzar depicts the world empires from the human perspective. It's the image of a man given to an unregenerate Gentile king. And he believed it was a noble stature. It filled him with awe. It was splendid. It impressed him so much that he set up an image of it to be worshipped. It's what got the three companions in trouble in chapter 3. I think it was an image of himself, or at least of what he saw there in that vision. Whereas in the vision given to Daniel, a man of God, the four world powers are depicted as wild animals, brutal, cruel, destructive. This is God's perspective. It's how God sees these four empires that are going to arise and have arisen. Of course, we know that the movements of the nations are in full accord with the providence of God. As Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar in 4:35, "Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Thus the child of God knows that no matter what occurs among the nations, that God is behind the scenes directing and controlling. God is on the throne, as Joe J. Vernon McGee likes to say. What both of these prophetic visions teach, that in spite of the size and power of the kingdoms of the earth and of their leaders during the times of the Gentile, it won't end there. And the divinely purposed program of God will not be complete until the God of heaven has placed his king on the throne of this earth and is in control. What was it the Lord prayed in the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's going to happen sooner than we think. Daniel is here made to view the same four kingdoms that he had previously seen presented to Nebuchadnezzar 62 years earlier. God's purposes have not changed, but the symbols have. The first world empire, Babylon, that golden head of the great image is how Nebuchadnezzar would have viewed his kingdom. Gold, it appeals to men, still does, as being of the highest value, prestige. It's how the first great empire appeared to Nebuchadnezzar. But in the sight of God, it was a wild, ferocious lion. Daniel was well aware of the bestial nature of the lion. Indeed, he was thrown to them a few years later. And the vicious, cruel, and brutal actions of the Babylonians. You just have to read the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was just beside himself, knowing that the Chaldeans were coming to destroy Jerusalem. That's how he opens his book. Who had taken the nation into captivity. And he knew of the cruel and barbarous treatment that was meted out to King Zedekiah, the last king of Israel. They slew his two young sons before his eyes. And then they put out his eyes, bound him, and took him to Babylon. To Nebuchadnezzar, a head of gold. To Daniel, a wild beast. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. The lion is the king of beasts, the regal symbol of royal power and of superiority. It had the wings of an eagle. The eagle is the king of the birds, king of the air, symbolizing the rapidity of the conquest made by Nebuchadnezzar. But Babylon's greatness was short-lived. it would be subdued by the second beast. And Daniel beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And here we read of Babylon's humiliation. This great world power would not be destroyed, but it would be subdued. And its wings would be plucked. A lion made to stand upon its hind feet as a man, and given the heart of a man, a picture of weakness. This powerful king of the forest, weakened by a man's heart rather than a lion's heart, and it certainly was the case with Belshazzar, who succeeded Nebuchadnezzar. And the nation experienced gradual decline till it was so weakened by debauchery and wickedness that it was no real problem for Darius and for the second beast to take it over. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Following the lion, a second beast emerged from the troubled waters, and its symbol is that of a bear. Symbolized the Medo-Persian Empire, which succeeded the Babylonian. And it raised itself up on one side. It raised up one dominion. The Medes and the Persians unified under one head. The Persians under Cyrus were much stronger than the Medes under Darius, and he assumed power and central, as seen in the bear with the one paw raised. And the three ribs in its mouth, Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt, who had each fallen prey to Persia. And just as there is a deterioration in the quality of the metals in Nebuchadnezzar's vision in chapter 2, from gold to silver, so too here, from the lion to the bear. The bear is slower, less regal than the lion. Nonetheless, the lion was overpowered by the bear, just as the head of gold surrendered to the breast and arms of silver. The bear is ponderous in its movements and gained its victory by hurling vast numbers of troops upon its enemies. The last great general of the Medes and the Persians was a chap by the name of Xerxes. And he led an expedition against Greece. And he led 2.5 million men against Greece. Great numbers, just overwhelmed Greece. The large lumbering bear is an apt description of a huge, slow-moving, but mighty force that devoured much flesh. The meaning seems to be that the second empire will be powerful like a bear, ferocious, but not as majestic. Not as swift, not as glorious. Nebuchadnezzar had full power. Darius didn't. As seen in the case with Daniel. He was locked in. He couldn't change. After this I beheld another, like a leopard, verse 6, which had upon the back of its four wings of a bird or of a fowl. And the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Daniel is describing the vision, and he next depicts a third beast, differing from the first two, a leopard, with four wings on its back and four heads. And I would submit to you that it represents the Grecian Empire, and it's a fit symbol. In Nebuchadnezzar's image, the thighs and belly were of brass. Again, a further devaluation of the metals. The same can be seen in viewing the order of the beast. The leopard is not as powerful as the lion, nor of the bear. It's smaller, and yet quite agile and speedy in its movements. Smaller, but still a carnivorous and fierce. The four wings of a fowl indicate it was invested with great agility of movement. With the swiftness of a leopard, Alexander the Great conquered most of the civilized world, all the way from Macedonia, his home country, down to Africa, and eastward to India. They tell me he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. The lightning character of his conquests were without precedent in the ancient world. Fully in keeping with the image of speed embodied in the leopard, its four wings on its back, Alexander leaped across the world. His armies, though smaller, were strong and brave and well-equipped and brilliantly led. It took him 10 years to conquer the known world. This beast also had four heads. After his death, and he was still a relatively young man, but they tell me that it was as a result of a licentious lifestyle. But after his death, his kingdom was divided into given to his four generals: Cassander, Greece and Macedon; Lysimachus, Asia and Thrace; Seleucus, Syria and Babylon and the territories as far east as India; and Ptolemy, Egypt, Arabia, and Palestine. Four heads. How did Daniel know that? Greece didn't come into power till many, many years after Daniel had died. Just go with me for just a moment over to 8. We shouldn't do this, but we're gonna go ahead here. It says in verse 20, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of the Medes and Persians." Okay. They were there. Daniel knew they were out there. But listen, and the rough goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. This is what drives the critics crazy. That's why they have to fight for a late date for Daniel. They have to say it was a forgery and it was written in the 2nd century B.C. rather than when Daniel wrote it in the 6th century. Wrong. It's written by Daniel. It's the prophecy that God gave him. Quickly as we close, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and it broke in pieces, and it stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I got to get there. There is no precise description of this beast. It's not a lion. It's not a bear. It's not a leopard. It's a beast. No particular beast in creation with which it can be identified. It was different from all of the others that came before it. It resembled nothing that had preceded it, although the first three were powerful and cruel in their actions. Their appearance didn't seem to terrify Daniel in the same way that this fourth beast did. Daniel says, "I was frightened. It was terrible, exceedingly strong, truly appalling in its power and appearance. It had great iron teeth with which it devoured and broke in pieces. It was completely insatiable in its greed for world power and in its brutality and cruelty. What it could not consume, it stamped under its feet. Of the Roman Empire, which succeeded the Grecian Empire of Alexander, of it alone could the characteristics be true. Its brutality and ruthless plundering of conquered nations distinguished it from the empires that preceded it. The great iron teeth brings the first mention of a metal, iron, in relation to this fourth kingdom. And in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the fourth kingdom was symbolized by legs of iron. It took up half the total height of the image. The iron depicts the great strength of the Roman Empire. It's stronger than gold. It's stronger than silver. It's stronger than brass. And the long legs indicated it would outlast the others. The Babylonian Empire lasted about 70 years. The Persian, 200. Greece, about 180. But the Roman Empire went on for at least 500 years. Before it fell. Indeed, in its disunited state, it has continued down through the centuries to this present day and is awaiting revival. The only vestige of the Roman Empire today is the Roman Catholic Church, but it's all part of the Roman Empire. The same idea of strength is seen here in Daniel's vision. This monster had teeth of iron, had nails of brass. We get that in 7:19. It held all its conquered territories with its iron grip. An example of its cruelty was the invention of the death by crucifixion, one of the cruelest and most humiliating forms of execution. Josephus, a Jewish historian, said it was the most wretched of deaths. Rome showed no mercy on rebels. We think of the terrible doom of Jerusalem in AD 70 and of Masada 135 AD. But at the end of verse 7, it says the beast had 10 horns. From verse 24, we know that those are 10 kingdoms. Never in the history of the Roman Empire was it composed of 10 kingdoms. The government of the Roman Empire was vested in the hands of one man, Caesar, and in his capital, Rome. This aspect of the vision, this aspect of the prophecy, this fourth beast, this aspect of the fourth beast has not been fulfilled. But it will be in the last days. The Roman Empire will be reestablished in the end times. The 10 horns correspond to the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's image. It's the same beast that John saw in Revelation 13 rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Here we have the reappearance of the Roman Empire and in a new form. It is revived and it is resurrected. It is the same but different, comprised of 10 actual kingdoms which will exist in the end time. And each of those kingdoms was a part of the Roman Empire of 2,000 years ago. Is Europe rising? Is it becoming one? Are we going to see 10 kingdoms, 10 countries? People get excited about Britain next to the... I don't. I find that most interesting. Paring it down, it's going to be 10. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. What gripped the heart of Daniel as he considered these horns was something new and very strange. It was the emergence of a little horn who comes out from among the 10 nations and who will rise to power quickly by subduing 3 of the 10 kingdoms. And eventually he will become the head of the revived Roman Empire. He will be a man with great intellect. He will have the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things, blasphemy things. And among his blasphemies, he's going to declare that he is God, and he's going to insist that the world bow down and worship him, the greatest blasphemy of all. Here for the first time in Daniel, we're introduced to the man of sin, the coming man of sin, known as the Antichrist. The satanically who will be satanically inspired and who will make war against the saints of God. We get that from verse 21. We don't want to be in the tribulation. We're pre-tribulationists, so it's all right. But my, for those who receive Christ during the tribulation, what a terrible time it's going to be. This last big dictator of this world before the coming of the Lord, this one the Bible describes as the wicked one, as the son of perdition. How thankful we are that he's not the end of the story. The Lord Jesus is the end of the story. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to establish his everlasting kingdom on the earth, and he's going to deal with this wicked one. It says in verse 11, and with this I close, and I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, and beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. He and his partner are going to be the first two to be thrown into the actual lake of fire. And the Lord is going to come and he's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. Well, the Lord bless this little meditation, maybe a little more than a meditation, on his precious word. The next time I come, we'll pick it up and we'll move on a little further into 7, and we're going to talk about the Ancient of Days, and we're going to talk about that Son of Man who comes to the Ancient of Days. Father, we bow in your holy presence this evening hour, and we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, our Father, that you have privileged your people in this church age to be privy to things to come. How grateful we are, and how it is incumbent on us to be aware of what's going on. I would not have you ignorant, Paul says, concerning these things, that we shouldn't be. We should be aware of what's coming on the earth. And it should motivate us to tell and to warn unsaved of the terrible danger they're in if they know not Christ. Because once the rapture occurs, their opportunity to receive Christ as Savior will be gone. And they will believe the lie of the evil one. And so we thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the refreshments downstairs. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.